Hi, everyone. It's so good to be with you. My name's Kirsten, if we haven't met, and I'm on the pastoral team here at Living Waters. It's beginning to look and sound a fair bit like Christmas at my house. How's it doing at yours? When did you guys start listening to Christmas music? Are you a December 1st person, a mid-November person? That's me. I usually start sneaking in the occasional Christmas carol around mid-November. Are you someone who was playing Christmas carols before you got rid of your Halloween pumpkins? Or do you object to the Christmas genre altogether, and are you persisting in playing your normal playlists? Well, I find that this time of year, I get Christmas carols stuck in my head. And this year, it's been a phrase from the song O Holy Night that goes, "The weary world rejoices." I keep thinking about that line, and I keep thinking about our world and the idea of it being tired. This is the second Sunday of Advent, and our theme for today is peace. To be honest, this isn't the easiest of years to talk about peace. It's not a word I'd use to describe the world right now. We're not seeing a lot of it these days, are we? When I look at the news on world events, I see a lack of peace. Instead, I see the same old conflicts and injustices that seem to be persisting in the world. And even when I listen to news closer to home, in our communities and families, I hear about financial and relational strain. I hear about grief and loss, hard things that drain us and make us tired. Weary seems like a good way to describe the world. The world is tired, and we are tired, if we're honest. Children, most of the time, enter into the celebration of Christmas with joyful anticipation, tinged perhaps with a touch of greed. But sometimes for us, it's hard because we're carrying things and we're tired. I think that's why many people make Christmas something that's all about children. The entire holiday ends up being oriented around making children happy, and the adults live vicariously through their joy and their delight. But when we read the phrase, "the weary world rejoices," it seems like there's something more than that. We read in Luke's biography of Jesus that the heavenly hosts of angels declared to the shepherds, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." This sounds like something bigger than a story for children. It sounds like something that would make a difference in the world, a profound difference. I want to talk about this peace today. Is it big enough to cause us to grow young in our hope and joy? Is it big enough to matter? Is it grown up enough to hold and heal the bitter and bloody conflicts that keep us awake at night in our homes and in our world? David said last week that the incarnation was God's declaration that things were not okay in this world. And the incarnation, God coming to us as Jesus, is the catalyst for change. Surely some of that change is our desperate need for peace among nations, in our relationships, and in our hearts. Let's start by talking about a worldly understanding of peace. We've got a pretty shallow understanding of peace as a culture. Our dictionaries define it more by what it isn't than by what it is. Peace is freedom from disturbance, that moment of tranquility when nothing's bothering you. Peace is the absence of conflict, the absence of war. Humanity generally struggles to even meet this baseline idea of peace, not fighting each other, both in our governmental systems and our friendships and families. Our world often settles for a strained civility, falling far short of the fullness that God intends. People, and maybe we sometimes, will settle for just a few moments of tranquility, even though we know at our core that we're not at peace. The Hebrew language does a better job. The Jewish word for peace is shalom. And it's a much richer word. It's a greeting, but more profoundly, it's a positive word that is about things being made right, made whole, made well. We can look to world history, and our current day for that matter, to find a lot of examples of peace that falls short of this vision. A false peace that looks like or even calls itself peace, but is really something quite different. Let me give you two examples. Jesus was born during the time of the Pax Romana, or the Roman peace. This was 200 years that were marked as the golden age of the Roman Empire, a time of increased and sustained Roman imperialism, order, and regional expansion. The wealthy city of Rome during this time imported almost everything that they consumed. However, they felt that they had a significant export. They felt that their export or gift to the world was peace. People group after people group were conquered and dominated by the Romans, and they in turn were brought under the control of the Pax Romana. Of course, as is often the case with worldly systems, this Roman peace was less of a gift for those occupied peoples than it was for those in power. Who was the Pax Romana for? Peace for the wealthy, for the Roman citizens, for Caesar. Keep the Pax Romana. Keep the occupied territories subservient. Keep them controlled. Yes, the Roman Empire might have brought some benefit to the peoples it controlled, like the Jews, but those people would have hardly called it peace. Rome's export of peace was brought about through an iron fist of taxation and control. Hardly good news of great joy. Peace for the few through coercion and control of the masses is not the good news that the angels were talking about. And neither is true peace the act of pretending that everything is okay when it isn't. I think people often have a tendency to do this because it's easier. Of course, to pretend that there is peace when there isn't is to ignore the truth, but it's a lot less work than making true peace. When we read the Old Testament, we find that the main way that God spoke to his people was through the prophets. The prophets spoke words of truth to the Jewish people, calling them to change their lives so that they could truly be at peace with God, giving them encouragement about how God was working on their behalf. But not all of the prophets spoke truth. There were false prophets. And in the book of Jeremiah, we hear God's description of them. From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophet and priest alike, all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their detestable conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. This is a picture of the spiritual leaders of the Jewish people ignoring the true rift between God and his people. Maybe I'm influenced by the first aid training that we did as a team this fall, but the picture that I have when I read this text is of a gaping, life-threatening wound that's bleeding all over the place with a small band-aid on the top. They dress the wound of my people, as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. God's final indictment is that these leaders are so disassociated from the true nature of things that they feel no shame. They are so removed from their own sense of wrongdoing that they have forgotten how to blush. This kind of peace is also not good news. So, what kind of peace does the birth of Jesus bring? What is the good news? To explore this peace, I want to look at how Mary, the mother of Jesus, described how Jesus' birth was going to change the world. After miraculously becoming pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit, Mary goes to see her aunt Elizabeth, who is also pregnant. As Mary approaches her aunt, Elizabeth's son, who would be called John the Baptist when he became a man, leaps in her womb because he can sense the presence of Jesus. And when this happens, Mary sings this song. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. This is a song full of contradictions. First off, look beyond the beauty of Mary's worship and notice how revolutionary this text is, especially around verse 51. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered the proud. He has brought down rulers and lifted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent away the rich. This is not just a sweet little worship song. There is power in these words. And think about these words and think about Mary. I mean, she's just not the type, right? The image of Mary that comes to my mind is of a young wisp of a woman with dark hair, doe-like gentle eyes, a pale blue robe, and either an extremely large belly or a baby. And then I think about Mary from a different perspective, not as the mother of Jesus, but as someone on the margins, young, female, betrothed but not yet married, pregnant, poor, living in a backwater town in the occupied country of Israel during the Pax Romana. Mary is powerless in her world on so many levels, but God has visited her. When I was in grad school, we read this song in a course I took, and it was called Reading the Bible with the Damned, which is, of course, a nice racy title that certainly makes you want to take the course. The course was all about reading the Bible from the perspective of the marginalized. How, we asked, would the words of Jesus or the prophets or the rest of the Bible be heard from the perspective of the imprisoned, the victimized, the poor, the oppressed? The more we did that, the more we got the sense that this was the way the Bible was meant to be read, because passages that we had read before sprang to life. The Bible is good news for everyone, but particularly for those on the margins, certainly for the suffering and for the broken. When you start reading the entire Christmas story from the perspective of the marginalized, you begin to see that before he could even speak, Jesus was a very different kind of king. Born in poverty and obscurity, oppressed from the first year of his life, unrecognized except for a few local herdsmen and some very elderly people at the temple. This is very different from Caesar. And when we look further into Mary's song, we see that these themes continue. Mary begins in the first few verses with a jubilant declaration that she has been noticed by God. For, she says, he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. She is overcome with joy because God has lifted up a humble person such as herself to a place of honor, because she knows that Jesus is going to change the world and that all the generations that follow her will see her as blessed. Then Mary moves me on her own story to describe how God has worked in the world. As you move into verses 51 to 55, you'll notice a series of phrases that begin with "he has." He has performed mighty deeds. He has scattered the proud. He has brought down rulers, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry, but he has sent the rich away empty. First, let me clarify that the "he" in each of these statements is God. And when we read these verses, we see God decisively and dramatically at work in the world. Look at all the activity that is described here. This is not an absent or a passive God. This is God in the driver's seat of human affairs, actively shaping and directing the course of the world. Notice as well that in each of these statements, are in the past tense. He has. It's clear that part of what Mary is singing about is God's past faithfulness to her people, the Jews. But she is also pointing forward to what is going to happen through Jesus, her son. And this is where I think things get really exciting. Mary is singing this song of praise because she knows that when the Holy Spirit caused her to conceive the Messiah in her womb, that God had made a decisive act to save the world. Jesus has done absolutely nothing at this point. His body is being formed in Mary's womb. But his presence changes everything, to the point where Mary speaks of his work in the world as if it were already done. Because of Jesus' coming, things are going to be made right. Those who have taken power into their own hands will have it taken away, and the downtrodden of this world will be lifted up. The hungry will finally be fed, and the rich will be sent away. So what does this passage tell us about the peace of God? What is the peace? What part of this peace is the good news of great joy that the angels are talking about? Well, one thing is very clear is that God's peace includes everyone. This is not the kind of peace that Jesus's peace includes everyone. It's not just for the wealthy or the elite. It's not just for the Jews. It's for everybody. All of the people who haven't been welcomed in the past are now invited. This is not like the Pax Romana crushing the masses into compliance. Neither is it like the peace of the false prophets who turned a blind eye to idolatry and the mistreatment of the vulnerable. True peace is possible when it's available to all who bear God's image, and that's everyone. We can't be content with experiencing peace while others don't. God's peace also necessitates conflict. One thing that's clear when we look at Mary's song is that true peace often only comes through upheaval and conflict. You can see this so clearly when you watch Jesus. I mean, for a man called the Prince of Peace, Jesus sure created a lot of conflict. Think of him turning over tables in the temple or saying that his message would divide families. What Jesus modeled for us was being a peacemaker, because peace generally is not something we just ease into. It's usually something that has to be made. The difference between peacemaking and peacekeeping reminds me a little bit of the bed-making skills that I sometimes see in our household. I'll often find a bed where the bed has been made, but there's clearly something going on underneath the covers because things are not smooth. Things are not right. And the only way to fix the problem is to take off the covers and fix whatever is going on underneath. Bunched up blankets, stuffed animals, old socks, etc. You get the picture. That's what the Spirit is calling us to do. That's what true peace looks like. We address the things that are going on underneath. We address injustices so that we are not experiencing peace and tranquility at the expense of another. That's not true peace. That's why there's so much upheaval in Mary's song. It's a picture of God making things right so that peace might be available to all, not just to some. And this peace that the angels are talking about is something that God's Spirit is bringing about at every level in our world. The Spirit is working for peace between nations and peoples. When we're staring war in the face and reading the news, we can begin to wonder if God is still at work in this, at this level in the world. But he is. Our culture has a tendency to share the failures of God's people, and we need to acknowledge those failures with humility. But let's also remember the moments when God's Spirit has brought about radical change. I think of William Wilberforce working to end slavery in England, Dr. Martin Luther King and the Civil Rights Movement. I think of the critical role that the church likely played in the fall of the Berlin Wall. We never fully know all the ways that God's Spirit is at work bringing peace in our world, but he is. He is actively engaged in making things right. And the world is different because of the Spirit's presence doing that. God's Spirit is also at work reconciling people to each other in friendships, marriages, all of the relationships in our lives. The Holy Spirit is at work reconciling people to one another. I think about the Holy Spirit making true peace between Zacchaeus and the people of Jericho when Zacchaeus gave away so much of what he had taken. That's the Spirit of Jesus. And this is the Spirit that is at work in the most intimate places of our lives, our most intimate relationships. And Jesus is at work reconciling us to himself. Because of Jesus coming and drawing close to us, becoming one of us, and taking sin, our sin, on himself, our sin is no longer a source of division between us and Jesus. For the first time, people were given the chance to be both fully known in all their brokenness and messiness and fully loved and forgiven. This enables us to be at peace in our inner person. For if God is for us, as Paul says in the book of Romans, who can be against us? If Jesus has forgiven us, who are we to not forgive ourselves? This is the peace that is the good news on every level, in every part of our lives. I want to end by reminding us that the peace I'm talking about is not something that we do, but it's something that God does. The Spirit is at work in the world, and the peace of God is something that only he accomplishes. We may help, but ultimately, it's something that only God is strong enough to do. That's why the incarnation, God coming to be among us, is such good news. God has come to do what we cannot. God has not abandoned his people. He is at work through his Spirit. And as he is at work in our broken world, making things right, we also look forward to the day when he will come again and will make all things completely new. We can take comfort in our smallness. We will often feel overwhelmed by the discord and brokenness in our world. That's okay. Our role is to simply follow where the Spirit leads. And this is the direction that the Spirit is moving towards peace for all people. We get the chance to follow where he leads and to participate in his work in the world. But let's remember all those triumphant words in Mary's song, all of the ways that God has worked and is working in the world. And we know that because God has come close to us, we can trust that he will never leave or forsake us. The work of God will not be stopped. We wanted to end today by giving a young woman in our community named Jocelyn a chance to share her story, because she just really met Jesus this fall and has been encountering his peace in a powerful way in the last few months. So let's end by listening to Jocelyn's story.
My name's Jocelyn. I've been coming here for just over 2 months now, and I'm currently finishing up my studies at Simon Fraser University. I'm studying economics with a concentration in data analysis and a minor in philosophy. I originally came to Jesus when I was quite young. I grew up in a church. So when I was 14, I gave my life to Jesus. But after that, I started having a lot more questions that weren't being answered at the church I was in and by the people there. So I got the understanding that God was quite controlling, and certain questions, if I were to ask them, then I could lose the Holy Spirit or end up in hell, and those kind of concerns. So I ended up kind of rebelling against it, and over time distancing myself, and eventually seeing God as kind of narcissistic, if I'm honest. So I still was dealing with a lot of anxiety and depression, and I wanted to find a way to help with that. So I looked to other means and to work on myself, such as healing from my past and, you know, improving my health and improving those kind of things. And eventually the idea is you work your way to be at peace. And when I realized that wasn't enough for me and I still needed some kind of spirituality in my life, I got intrigued by manifestation. Basically, it comes to a point where you learn that you can achieve peace in everything through your own actions and in your own decisions on what thoughts you allow yourself to resonate with and these things. And over years, it did gradually help, but there was always more setbacks and always more that needed to be worked on. And it felt like a never-ending journey. This year, I kind of started opening up myself more to the idea of one God and started seeking that through a different program I was in. But I have this friend that I started connecting with a little bit more. I wanted to check out his church, so he took me to Mass. He's Catholic. And I'd say just being next to him and feeling almost peace radiating off of him. Like, he felt so assured in everything, and I definitely wanted that. Not that long later, I was reflecting on my idea of God as controlling him, and the idea he's not accepting of people because you have to be this and that, and you can't do this and that, which I rebelled against quite a bit, thinking I knew better. And it just hit me that all these things that thought God was controlling with, he was just saying don't do it because he was trying to protect me from the hurt it caused. All this time I've been working through all these painful experiences and try to heal so I can achieve peace. But the root of that was me disobeying God or somebody else disobeying God, and then I get hurt by that. So when that hit, I just kind of fell to my knees and I repented. I had a change of heart about the things that I've done that were against what God wanted. Suddenly I felt overwhelming peace. I mean, I was always a huge overthinker. When you believe that your own actions is what is the only thing that contributes to outcomes, then you can go a little bit crazy trying to think out every little piece of the puzzle and to resolve all of that. But just suddenly, that was gone. I knew that God was in control, and I didn't have to overthink, and his plan will work out no matter what kind of overthinking I'm doing. I still have a hard time describing it because it's still such a shock how quick it went from being chaotic to peace, just immediate. And I thought I had to work for a very long time to reach that point. But to give up the idea that I could achieve that on my own and just let Jesus in, and he immediately gave it to me.
Wow, thanks to Kirsten for that fantastic teaching and to Jocelyn for her story, which is, it's incredible to hear about the gospel and the life of Jesus springing up in someone's life, even just very recently, and all the discovery that comes along with that. Let's close today in prayer, reflecting on that theme of peace and how Jesus brings that into our world and into our hearts. Gracious Lord, we confess that our world desperately needs peace. And in order to find the peace that you want for your world, it needs to find you. We confess that we need peace, that strife and conflict is not just stuff that happens out there, but it happens in us as well. So Jesus, we welcome peace, which means we welcome you, the Prince of Peace. Would you move into the dark corners of our hearts and bring light? Would you move into all the dark corners of our world and bring light? Help us to be people who follow your lead and also be people of peace. We pray for illumination and peace to occur throughout this next week in and through our lives because we have come to you and you're the one who brings peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, thanks for joining us today. Again, if there's any questions we can answer, never hesitate to reach out. I'm going to finish decorating this tree.